This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
You may remember that Jesus warned in his Olivet Discourse that there would be wars and rumors of wars before his coming. I'll bet he did not contemplate, however, specifically, there would be wars from the Department of Justice and the state legislature in the state of Washington against the church. It is a war, a declared holy war. And so even today, the U.S. Department of Justice has launched an investigation into the state of Washington's new law that would require priests and pastors to violate their prohibition on sharing information received during confessions and use the confession as a means of bringing about a confession worthy of incarceration. Today on Viewpoint, sacramental snitches, my friends, sacramental snitches. That's what we're going to be talking about in large measure on the program today. And I'm glad that you've joined us. As always, it's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And yes, indeed, today also has implications for you and for me. In fact, increasingly, as the issues of child molestation, child abuse, all of this becomes focused on in our society, and the Department of Children's Services around the world, certainly across the United States of America, decide that they're going to favor children over anyone else and settle all cases or almost all cases involving allegations as using the term, well, we'll have to err on the side of caution. And therefore, no matter what proof is offered, no matter what excuses are offered, no matter what proof of innocence is offered, it makes no difference because we're going to err on the side of caution. And you, my parent, or whoever else, is going to be the fall guy. I've witnessed it from coast to coast during 20 years of law practice in the largest family law court of the nation, the Los Angeles Superior Court System, and I'm witnessing on the East Coast as well, even as we speak. So again, I welcome you back to program. We're going to take a look at this issue. And it doesn't just apply to child abuse and molestation. It applies to any kind of behavior. Here is the news piece. Majority Democrats in the autocracy of the state of Washington now have declared open war on Christianity, and the Catholic Church has responded. To defy a new law at issue, according to a report from constitutional expert Jonathan Turley, who has not only testified before Congress on constitutional disputes, but represented members in court in those fights, is the state's decision to alter the confessional requirements of the church. Now, everybody wants to frame this in terms of the Catholic Church. And the reason for that, in large measure, is because the majority of the legislators and the majority of those in the media who talk about being Christians are actually Roman Catholics. Very, very few actual Protestants in those circles. Very few. And so it always takes the focus of the Roman Catholic Church that they refer to as the church. Now, we're not here to dispute that one way or the other. We're not going to talk about that issue, but I'm wanting you to understand why things appear that way in the news. It's true. The state is moving to create an effective system of sacramental snitches, and the Catholic Church is declaring enough. So should Protestants, Protestant pastors, or anyone who is supposedly in privacy hearing the confession of another. Actually, doesn't the Bible tell us, confess your faults to one another that you may be healed? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much? Well, apparently that is no longer of any validity. And so you can't confess your sins one to another because you may be incarcerated instead of healed. That's the implication now. The Democrats want to demand that any priest or minister who learns of any reasonable basis to believe that a child has suffered abuse or neglect must call police. And as I said, once the police are called, it's almost the end of the story. Because the police now are mandated to call the Department of Public of Children's Services or by whatever name they're referred to in that particular state. And hence, the pattern continues. And all who were named as guilty will remain guilty because the court will ultimately determine that we must err on the side of caution. I'll share a case with that regarding that later on in the program. But for now, we focus specifically on this announcement. Despite church law, that is Catholic, Roman Catholic church law, that absolutely forbids such tattling, the state now demands it. Under Washington state's thinking, the state would be using the church as an agent to compel confessions of the threat of damnation and then turn over the evidence to the police. So it's rather hard for a priest to say or a pastor to say that a person must confess their sin while reminding them of the right to remain silent. Interesting idea, isn't it? You have the right to remain silent, but you can make your confession to me, but if you make your confession to me, I got to go tell the authorities and you will be arrested. The Catholic Church said Catholic clergy may not violate the seal of confession or they will be excommunicated from the church. All Catholics must know and be assured that their confessions remain sacred, secure, confidential, and protected by the law of the church. So, according to Jonathan Turley, Democrats in the state of Washington have effectively declared war on religion, and particularly the Roman Catholic Church, with this abusive new law. So it's set for a showdown in the federal courts. Where does that begin? Well, first of all, Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that be Caesar's and unto God the things that be God's. Where does that fit into the picture? Then came this announcement today. The U.S. Department of Justice has launched an investigation into the state of Washington's new law that could require priests to violate the Catholic Church's prohibition on sharing information received during confession. Today, Wednesday, today, the Trump administration opened a civil rights investigation into the development and passage of Washington State Senate Bill 5375. The measure was signed into law by Washington's Democrat Governor Bob Ferguson last Friday. That bill, Senate Bill 5375, demands that Catholic priests violate their deeply held faith in order to obey the law. Violation of the Constitution and breach of the free exercise of religion cannot stand under our constitutional system of government, said Assistant Attorney General Hamid Dillon of the Justice Department Civil Rights Division. She actually is an adherent of the Sikh faith, but she sees the danger of what's happening here. We'll be back, friends, to look at this more deeply.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Governor Ferguson there in the state of Washington has stated that he's a Catholic, that his administration looks forward to protecting Washington kids from sexual abuse in the face of an investigation from the Trump administration, seeking to call their decision there in the state of Washington an offense against civil rights. Where is all this going? How should we look at this? Whether or not you're Catholic is not the issue. The issue is, should those who are in a position to receive and be trusted with the communications and confessions, shall we say, of those under their dominion and spiritual authority, should they be mandated by law to reveal the facts of those confessions to lawful or law authorities? Should they? Well, lawyers have the same problem, believe it or not. In fact, we have these laws. For instance, lawyers are protected from the revelation of facts, statements made by their clients. It's called the attorney-client privilege, right? The attorney-client privilege. And under those laws, you're not required, an attorney is not required to reveal what happens inside the office when a particular client is conversing with him in private. On the other hand, if that client is communicated with him in a public place or somewhere where other people may overhear it, then it's not protected because there is no right to protection from general folks generally hearing where there's no reasonable expectation of privacy. The same is true with regard to the penitent patient or penitent confessional privilege. You see, when the penitent and the pastor and or priest is engaged in private in the discussion where the penitent, that is the professing Christian, I guess you would say, is claiming in privacy to a pastor or anyone standing in that role as to a problem that they are having, enduring, they are protected under the pastor, penitent, or priest-penitent privilege. But then what? Well, if the law now requires all of that to be revealed for one reason or another, claiming that Caesar's right is more important than God's right, we got a problem, don't we? That's what you might call a constitutional crisis. It would be a constitutional crisis, wouldn't it? So you've got the Constitution ostensibly of the Roman Catholic Church against the Constitution of the state of Washington or even the United States of America. So we have this battle going on, and it's going to continue to go on even the more so. Because if you think it's just the state of Washington that thinks like this, it's not. This is prevalent throughout the United States judicial system, throughout the United States so-called children's services, protective agencies. It's all about protecting the children, and who would not want to protect the children? Of course people want to protect the children. In fact, Jesus talked about, you know, if you offend even the least of these, you should have a millstone hung around your neck and be thrown into the sea. But he wasn't talking about this particularly. He was talking about a spiritual offense against them. But then again, we could say, well, if you're engaged in sexual misbehavior, abuse of a child, by implication, that results in a spiritual abuse. In fact, a pastor just came out. It was on the internet today. Pastor of a large church in the South came out, and his wife was going to divorce him because he had gone through 6 years of marital infidelity with many different women. And then, in his repentance, claimed that, well, it was all because of the things that were done to him as a child, and he didn't have a history of good fathering, and he didn't have this, and he didn't have that. Well, so he's made his confession. he's made his confession, but there were no legal consequences to that, at least not that we know yet. But this kind of confession is very different. The one that we're talking about now, a confession made in private for the purpose of unburdening one's soul, shall we say, to get that off your chest. And in the Roman Catholic Church, it brings what the priest may offer is absolution. Forgiveness or absolution for the sin. Now, we don't want to go into technicalities here. We're talking about the overarching purpose and the effect of it in our lives. It is said that confession is good for the soul, right? But that's not what God asked for. Ultimately, God asked for repentance, not confession, but repentance. Yes, we should confess our faults to one another, our sins to one another, that we might be healed, because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much over that situation. But ultimately, the purpose is not confession or to, shall we say, relieve your burden by ushering it out of your mouth to those that are listening. God's real purpose for confession is repentance. In other words, you confess, you come clean, and now you turn from those ways. People joke about, and I don't know all the validity of it, but apparently there's some validity in it, because I am not and never have been part of the Roman Catholic Church and don't engage and never have engaged in such confessional situations as they have, where you walk into a little space, and the priest sits in a little box and opens the private little screen or the door, and the person makes their confession, and they have this private little conversation. I'm not sure even if the priest sees the person. I'm not sure. But then again, the joke is that there are some that go through the confessional every week. Same thing. But I see the same thing within the Protestant church. I see the same thing in charismatic churches. I see, not because you're walking into a little box to make a confessional, but because you go to a prayer meeting, you go to this, that, or the other gathering, you go to a counseling session, and then again, the person comes back every week with exactly the same problem. They do nothing about it. There's no repentance. There's no change. No change you can believe in. So what's the purpose? Is confession the big thing? I don't think so. It's change of life that's the big thing. But then again, going back to this particular law that was passed in the state of Washington, if you are placed under the burden of arrest, incarceration, because you made a confession privately to a priest or a pastor or anyone else in that capacity, then why would anybody ever make a confession if they knew that? And so it's going to help define, drive deviancy down. If you can't even make the confession now, it's going to even help to thwart repentance. And so instead of helping the society, it may very well create more chaos in the society and break up more families and even churches because of it. How many families have I seen as a lawyer broken up because of the alleged pursuit of issues of alleged abuse, whether sexual or any other kind of abuse of a child, when the court, even after a lengthy trial in which all doubt is placed upon the allegations that were made, remember, it was supposed to be beyond a reasonable doubt to be convicted of these things? No. If you're charged with child abuse or child molestation, You are, by virtue of the charge, guilty until proven innocent. And even if you're proven innocent, oftentimes the court will not accept that proof, but will say, well, we're going to err on the side of caution, and therefore we're going to take the child away from you, or this, that, or the other. And so whole families are broken up because of this pattern. Let me give you an illustration of how this works in the law. Many years ago, I think it was like maybe 35 years ago, as I was still practicing law in Pasadena, California, the supervising judge of the Superior Court there in Pasadena wrote an open letter to the Pasadena Star News, the newspaper there, that was printed in the letters to the editor, so to speak. It was a very passionate plea from the supervising judge. Now, this is a very unusual thing to happen. And this supervising judge made this claim. He said, we are seeing in this courthouse and throughout the Los Angeles Superior Court system, we are seeing claims made of child abuse and sexual molestation by parents against their children, most often by women against their husbands. And we're seeing this. It's becoming so overwhelming in our system that I feel it necessary to make an open plea to the general populace. This has to stop, he said, because it's being abused. People are using this as a device to try to gain custody over their children against the other party, whether it be husband or wife, mother or father, and it's, I'm going to put my term on, it's sheer wickedness what's happening. That doesn't mean that there aren't true cases of child molestation or abuse. But oftentimes the alleged abuse is so minor, but the person is using that as a means to gain an ulterior motivation or motive. It's happening everywhere across the country. And 35 years ago, this supervising judge made a plea to the populace, please stop this ungodly process that you're going through, what you're doing to your children and to this system. It wasn't resulting in justice. It was resulting in destruction. But we still inherit that problem. We still inherit that problem. I remember very much the last case that I handled, the last significant family law case that I handled before I left the practice of law in 1994. It was a case where a mother alleged abuse, sexual abuse against a father. Now, the father had a decent professional job and so on, seemed to be a pretty decent person. The mother was not working, and she wanted to claim custody without the right of visitation by the father. And the grandmother, her mother, was her cheerleader. They were both professing Christians. And so they came to me as a Christian lawyer. 80% of my clientele for 20 years came from the broader body of Christ. I've seen it all. So I represented, as was my custom, represented this woman vigorously, assuming, based upon her allegations and so on, that there was truth in her allegations. And so I represented her vigorously. I cannot recall how many court appearances I made on her behalf. It must have been 6 or 7. And we had to go through more and more and more things. And finally, something dramatic took place. And I want to share what dramatically took place after this break. You might be surprised. You just might be surprised. And then there's yet another case to help unveil or reveal to you the danger that all of this brings about. Stay tuned. And it's not just about priests and pastors.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
So let me ask you a question. If a man, a father, comes into the pastor's office or the Roman Catholic confessional and says, you know what? My wife is accusing me of abusing my children. She's accusing me of sexual abuse or whatever it is. What should I do? Now, is that a confession? Well, from the standpoint of the state of Washington, that would be a confession. It would ultimately be a confession or be deemed a confession. You may not think it's a confession, but it would be deemed a confession because everything concerning an allegation of any sort with regard to child abuse or child molestation is automatically deemed true until proven untrue. So what is this pastor or what is this priest supposed to do? He doesn't know whether this person has committed an offense. He doesn't even know, based upon what the person said, that they did commit an offense. But the allegation has been made, and he's looking for counsel. What should I do? Now, going to the case that I was just sharing with you, this particular woman who continued to persist in trying to separate the children from her husband and try to get exclusive custody without any visitation rights by the father, continued to press her case. I left the practice of law. I thought that I had resolved the case. Not so much. She continued to press on. She didn't get everything that she wanted. So she went back to court a couple of more times. And you know what happened? The court finally took the children away from her. Why? Because they concluded, the court concluded, that she was manipulating, using the words child abuse, child molestation, and so on, using those words falsely and without support to gain a manipulative control over the kids and therefore excise the husband from any involvement so she could go on her merry way. The court took the kids away from her. By the way, the courts can do that because there is a practice that became so prevalent that I shared with you from the open letter that the Superior Court judge wrote for the newspaper there in Pasadena, California, revealing how pervasive this problem is. Allegations are cheap. Words are cheap. What is abuse? If you spank a child, in some jurisdictions, in fact, in all areas of the country, there are many within the Department of Children's Services that consider that abuse. Is that abuse? The Bible says no. Is that abuse? If you tell a pastor or a parachurch leader or whatever, a priest, if you're telling them that you're being accused of something like that, and if he reports that accusation, now what? I tell you exactly what's going to happen. It's going to go to the Department of Children's Services. The police are going to come in, and by law, they're required then to go to report this to the Department of Children's Services, and then all hell breaks loose. The child is interviewed, and inevitably, the goal is to try to find evidence that there is abuse so as to carry the case. And you get kudos. When you're in that profession, you get kudos for more and more cases that you can find. And so does the prosecution get kudos for carrying those cases and winning those cases before a court. The system is really, really corrupt in this regard. These are the practical ramifications of a serious constitutional issue that is presented now by the state of Washington, allegedly declaring war on not only the Catholic Church, but war against Christians and Christian pastors and parachurch leaders. This is a very, very big deal. Democrats declare holy war. Sacramental snitches is what this mandates. And in reality, friends, the goal of liberals in our country is the same goal that communists and Nazis required of the populace in those countries under dominion by deferrer or a communist leader. What do they require? You report on your neighbors. You report on your neighbors, and you get kudos for doing that. The same is true in China today. You'll get scores that will up your, shall we say, your social credit score for reporting on your neighbor. Now, I want you to think about the implications of this when it comes to persecution. We don't want to think of the word persecution, but in reality, the scenario in which we're developing right here under alleged color of law can actually result in a new, unexpected form of persecution. And then what are you going to do? This is not the kind of persecution that comes out and shoots you. It's not the kind of persecution that comes out and incarcerates you because of your faith. It's the kind of persecution that comes because you were carrying out your faith in a way that revealed that there might have been a problem in your household, in a family, or in some other situation, that somebody made an allegation. And now if you tell anybody about it, especially a pastor or some other trusted church leader, they're mandated to report it to authorities, and then, I tell you, all hell breaks loose. That's just the way the system works. Because children become the rulers. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us in the Old Testament. That before the coming of the Lord, before the end of the age, women and children will rule over them. I'm not making this up. Women and children will rule over them. We are now living in an increasingly child-focused world, especially in the Western world. There's nothing wrong with loving your child. But we would rather bring focus to the child to so-called protect the child from every possible thing that might happen to them than we would to disciple the child in righteousness and holiness. That's really where we're faulting. That's the greatest downfall of moms and dads, Christian moms and dads, not discipling their children. Now, from my viewpoint, that is closer to child abuse than a lot of the other things they talk about. Because God commands it. I know of a whole family that is so angry with one another because the parents refuse to do what God commanded them to do with regard to the kids. This is much more complex than you might think. You might want to just rise up in anger and concern, and I do as well. If someone were to come to me and confess something to me as a pastor or as a lawyer, I'm duty bound to keep that private. They came to me in trust. At least with regard to those kinds of positions of trusted authority in the country. We have so many breaches of trust going on in our country that it's actually leading to massive division of our families, of our churches. It's painful. It's very, very painful to watch. So the Justice Department now, the U.S. Department of Justice today has launched an investigation into the state of Washington's new law that could require pastors and priests to violate the prohibition that they disclose to authorities things that were stated to them privately in confession. Senate Bill 5375 adds members of the clergy to a list of professionals who are required to report instances of child abuse or neglect to law enforcement. The legislation clarifies that except for members of the clergy, no one shall be required to report under this section when he or she obtains the information solely as a result of a privileged communication as provided in Washington state law. Except for members of the clergy. In other words, they're focusing in on Christian practice. Currently, the relevant portion of the law declares a member of the clergy, a Christian Science practitioner listed in the Christian Science Journal, or a priest shall not, without the consent of a person making the confession or sacred confidence, be examined as to any confession or sacred confidence made to him or her in her professional character in the course of discipline enjoined by the church to which he or she beckons or belongs. Now they're removing that, and it takes effect in July. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
In order to understand the direct declaration of war that the state of Washington and its legislature, coupled with its governor who signed this bill, has entered into with regard to the Christian faith, and particularly
focused in on Catholicism, Roman Catholicism, and the practice of the confessional and so on. But the Democrat-controlled Washington Senate passed this bill in a 28-20 vote. The Democrat-controlled Washington House of Representatives voted 64-31 to advance the legislation, and so ultimately it was signed into law by a professing Catholic, Roman Catholic governor. Votes in favor of the measure fell largely along party lines, with most support coming from Democrats, most opposition coming from Republicans. So we know where the focus is. It's the Democrat Party, not just in the state of Washington, but all over this country. That's why I have said so many times on this program, if you want to find the spiritual state of the Union, go to the colors attributed to the political state of the Union. What are they? Blue and red. What color does blue represent? When we say blue states, what political party does that represent? It's the Democrats. When you say red state, what is that replying to? Republicans. Which colored state, which state with the blue color is renowned for hyper-liberal positions that almost always are against traditional practice of the Christian faith? Whether it be for Roman Catholics or Protestants or whatever, which colored state? It's the blue states. So blue states then, by practice and activity, reveal what their spiritual condition is. They're resistors to God and often haters of God, and certainly of any biblical authority. So when a state and its legislature goes this far, you know there's big trouble. Now, the code of canon law in the Roman Catholic Church authorizes the excommunication of any priest who directly violates the sacramental seal, that is, discloses what was said in private. In cases where the sacramental seal is violated indirectly, priests are subject to a punishment according to the gravity of the offense. Now, Archbishop Paul Etienne of the Roman Catholic Archdiocese of Seattle says that the Catholic Church agrees with the goal of protecting children and preventing child abuse, and highlighting that the Archdiocese remains committed to reporting child sexual abuse, working with victim survivors towards healing and protecting of minors and vulnerable people. While we remain committed to protecting minors and all vulnerable people from abuse, priests cannot comply with this law if the knowledge of abuse is obtained during the sacrament of reconciliation or confession. So the line between church and state has been crossed and needs to be walked back. People of every religion in the state of Washington and beyond should be alarmed by this overreach of our legislature and governor, he said. The bishop stressed that the new law forces priests to violate their deeply held faith, which he called a violation of the U.S. Constitution and a breach of the free exercise of religion, and cannot stand under our constitutional system of government. So, that's where that lies. Now, I told you I wanted to share a practical case with you. A few years before I left the practice of law, a case came to me concerning a man and a woman, a man who was dating the mother of a child. And in the process of dating, they went out to dinner. They went out to dinner in a restaurant, and the mother asked the boyfriend, I think he was, they were actually engaged, asked him to take the child, a small child, I think like 4 or 5 years of age, into the men's room and wash his hands. So he did. The unfortunate thing is that when they came out, the child's hands were very, very red and began to swell. What happened? This poor man went into a restroom that he knew nothing about other than it was the men's restroom and began, as the man would do, to put the child's hands under the faucet to wash his hands. What he did not know is that the water coming out of that faucet was scalding way beyond that which was approved by government running the restaurant. So, the father of the child, who had been divorced from the mother, saw his chance. And so he accused the mother and this boyfriend of child abuse. Took the matter through the courts, through the police, and then through the Department of Children's Services. And the matter came before the courts, which is where I entered in. Never had a case like this before. I'm not convinced that the court had ever had a case like this before. I did a great deal of medical research concerning this, concerning burns. Went to the medical library there in Los Angeles. Did a lot of research concerning medical burns and what would cause a medical burn. What temperature of water, for instance, would cause this kind of damage? And what I discovered is that temperature was exceeded by this popular restaurant. I'm not going to give the name of it because everybody would know. So all of this evidence was presented. I had expert witnesses who came in and testified before the court. And here's what happened. Just to distill the thing into short version. The court, after a 7-day trial, very unusual in family court like this, in a children's family court, after a 7-day trial, the judge said openly, you have certainly convinced the court that this was a real problem. Not a problem with the man abusing the child, but that the child was injured, regardless of the man's intention, and that the circumstances were such he had no control over them whatsoever and no motivation to do what happened. But that became irrelevant. Why? Because of what I've already shared with you. The courts have this phrase that they will always, always, always use in cases concerning children. We're going to err on the side of caution. In other words, she did not find any guilt, no true responsibility on the part of this man to injure the child, and certainly it didn't happen because of the mother, but because of the mother's boyfriend. Now the court said, okay, mom, you can have child visitation with the child. In other words, the court took the custody of the child away from the mother, put it in the hands of the father, who had no previous interest in the custody, then said to the mother, now, you can have visitation with the child, but you have to leave the man to which you're engaged. In other words, to break up the family. Because we're going to err on the side of caution. Friends, that's wickedness. That is not righteousness. It's not even the interest of children. It's not the best interest of children or anybody else. It's a complete turn on its head of righteousness and justice and God's desire to see families thrive and survive. It is an assault on families. In the name and under color of law. Because no matter what happens, no matter what allegation is made, it's always in the best interest of children, and we're going to err on the side of caution. The side of caution always, almost always, 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 99% of the time, always results in injustice. Now, there are cases where there's no error at all, that it's very clear what's happened. Terrible abuse has happened. That's not the kind of case we're talking about here. So there are massive dangers that are involved in this kind of legislation now, the consequences of which will echo throughout the society, not only attacking the practice of the Christian faith, whether by Roman Catholics or Protestants, but also the undermining, ultimately, of the family, even the more so. I don't know, you may have a situation and you're reacting because you know of a situation where a child has been terribly abused, terribly sexually abused. And so we're not talking about that situation. I know of such situations as well. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here then is using pastors, priests, parachurch leaders, people who are functioning in a particular form of leadership in the church, maybe a Sunday school teacher, where a confession is made. The person believes that they're making it in private, but now they're required to disclose it to law enforcement. It's horrific. Now, what's particularly interesting about this particular law is that they're not changing the situation with regard to the attorney-client privilege or the physician-patient privilege. Those are going to remain in effect. It's only with regard to priests and pastors. They are going to have to become the government's licensed snitches. Think about it. And if you're prone to bring false accusations of abuse, you better check your motivations, because it's very dangerous and is destroying our society. God bless, be a blessing, friends. We say, yeah, pray for the children, I agree. But let's all care about things from God's viewpoint and not just our own desires to control. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.